We're going to look at another part of the 23rd Psalm, so if you want to take your Bible, Psalm 23, and I'm sure by the time we get through with this series, you're going to know this by heart, if you don't already. 23rd Psalm, let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to look at another one of the blessings or benefits that are available to us when the Lord is our shepherd. According to the 23rd Psalm, verse 3, as we just read it together, He restores our souls. He guides us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Or in the Amplified Bible, it says, He refreshes and restores our lives, ourselves. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with Him, not for my earning it, but for His name's sake. The title of the sermon today is in the form of a question, could you use some R&R? R&R is actually a military expression. It's slang for rest and recuperation or relaxation. And it is a time that's made available so that soldiers can get off the battlefield or wherever they're serving at the time and unwind or let the stress and the fatigue of battle wash away. However, the R&R spoken about in our scripture reading is different. The letters stand for something else. They stand for restoration and righteousness. And most of us can use some of those things, or maybe a lot of those things. The psalmist writes, He restores my soul. This is something we all need. And I think that only God can do this for us. The emphasis is on soul restoration. The word used for restoration here in the original means to turn back, to return, to bring back, to restore, or to repair. Now, when I think about restoration, I remember all of the furniture that I have restored in past years. I really enjoy doing that. I enjoy finding old furniture, taking it, and old things that were all beaten and battered, and working them over, refinishing them, take all the varnish and all the finish off them, and start over. And I did quite a few pieces of furniture that way, returned them to their former glory. I remember when my mother died, the kids were all permitted to go in and to take out of the house whatever we wanted. And there was only one thing that I wanted, and it was a dresser that was in my folks' room. It had been there forever. It was an antique. But it had been covered over for years and years with old varnish and old finish. And so we took that home. And I began to work on it, and I stripped it down, and what I found was something really beautiful. I found it had three different kinds of wood in it, for one thing, and it had little intricate patterns that were all covered up. You couldn't even see them because of all that old finish. And when I got it all done and had it all sanded and everything and put a light coat of varnish on it, it was beautiful. It looked like something very, very special. And, you know, I think even though it had been covered up, it turned out to be a beautiful piece of furniture. It was a lot of work, but I restored it to its former beauty. Now, think about that from another standpoint. Think about how our God is able to take people's lives and to restore them. People that have had all kinds of things happen to them in their lives. Their lives are covered over with sin, or they may be covered with guilt. scarred, completely not beautiful at all. And the Lord can take those lives and He can transform them. He can restore them to their original purpose and their beauty. And He's the only one that can do that, by the way. The Bible is full of examples of people whose lives were restored by the Lord. You could probably think of some yourself. The two that came to my mind right off the bat were, first of all, Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus up in the tree? And also the Apostle Paul. Their lives were in a certain condition. They were going a certain direction. And the Lord grabbed hold of their lives, turned them around, changed them completely, transformed them, and they became restored back to the original purpose and beauty of their lives. The Gaithers wrote a song about restoration, and perhaps you heard it. It goes like this: something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, and He made something beautiful out of my life. God is able to do that. Something only He can do. We can't do it for ourselves. We can't do it for other people, even though we might like to. Do you know someone that needs this kind of restoration? I'm sure that we all know people that whose lives have been beaten down, whose lives have been scarred, and who gotten into things that they shouldn't have gotten into, and their lives were covered over with other things. And the Lord is able to take those lives and to change them, to transform them, to restore them. For you see, God created all of us, and He has a purpose for all of us. And sometimes we get away from that. Sometimes people get far away from that, and they sort of lose their way. And God is able to bring them back. He's able to restore them to that original God-given purpose. And anybody who's living according to the purpose of God for their lives is beautiful. And God sees it that way. He is able to restore. If you know somebody like that, pray for them. Keep on praying. Don't give up. Sometimes we get discouraged and say, well, I don't see any change. I don't see anything happening in that person's life. But we all know people that need this kind of restoration, don't we? Maybe we're seeing someone in the mirror that looks like that needs that. But whoever it might be, don't give up on it. Keep praying. Keep praying. For God is able to do that. He is able to restore people that other people might consider hopeless. Why? Because He is the God of restoration. He is able to bring people back. He's able to transform their lives. He's able to change them. He's able to make their lives beautiful in that sense. However, the psalmist is talking about a particular kind of restoration. He says, He restores my soul. As I said before, that is something we all need. The soul is the innermost part of our being. The word in the original is related to the breath of life, that which God breathed into Adam. Before that, Adam was just a cluster of dust. But then the Lord breathed the life, His life, into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. He became a living being. He is able to help us in that area. He's able to restore our souls. After Adam became a living person, then Adam's soul was quickened. It was made alive. Everything about a person that is not physical, we could say, is our soul. Now, in our culture, a lot of emphasis is placed on the physical side, isn't it? A lot of emphasis. Just look at all the commercials that run on TV. There's pills, lotions, all sorts of different kinds of things. Beauty aids that we can purchase. Commercials about everything that will help our physical side, to keep our bodies looking good. exercise things, exercise machines, exercise plans, ways that we can lose weight, all sorts of physical things, physical aids to help us on that side of our makeup. But I would venture to guess, and I would venture to guess that if we would take all of the money that is spent in 1 year on all that physical restoration, that it would be a considerable sum, don't you think? I don't know exactly how much it is. I haven't been able to find that. But I would imagine that it's in the billions of dollars. There's really nothing wrong with that as long as we don't get carried away with it and make it our primary pursuit in life. In other words, to put all the emphasis on the physical side of us. It's important to care for our bodies because that's the house we live in. How many of you remember that old song, "This Old House"? Well, we all have a house that we live in, and that's our bodies. It houses us. Maybe you've seen some of those old ramshackle houses that haven't been cared for. Sometimes people are still living in them. But eventually, they become uninhabitable. I heard a doctor say once, take care of your body, and your body will take care of you. But if we don't, then we might have problems, all kinds of problems. The problem is that many people don't realize, and we all tend to forget at times, that we are more than a body. We are more than a physical side. We have another side to us. We also have a spiritual side to our makeup. When people put all of the emphasis on the physical side, that means they are neglecting the spiritual side, which I am sure we all do from time to time. It's easy to do because the spiritual side is not as obvious to us. T.S. Eliot said, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You are a soul. You have a body, but you are a soul." Which is to say, our spiritual side is every bit as important as our physical side. And sometimes we give an inordinate amount of attention to our physical side and we neglect the spiritual side. Let me give you an example. If we don't eat the proper physical food, or we don't eat at all, our bodies will suffer for it eventually. And we'll have all sorts of problems as a result. Have you ever noticed that our bodies tend to let us know when something is wrong? Sometimes we don't pay attention and we just kind of go on. But our bodies are talking to us. They're trying to tell us, something is wrong. You need to take it. You need to pay attention. But what about our souls? If we neglect our souls, if there's something wrong in the area of our souls, sometimes we don't realize it. I wonder if that's where the term soul food came in, you suppose? What if we don't keep our, what if we don't feed our souls in the same way that we feed our bodies? Or what if we feed our souls the wrong thing? Will it have an effect? Of course it will. The same as our physical side. And if we neglect our spiritual side, it will also have an effect. We will definitely feel that. I believe God created us in that way. He created us in part so that we would have a great need for Him in our lives. He created us so that nothing else would do, nothing else would satisfy, nothing else would fill that spot. Somebody said that God created all of us with a big God-sized hole in us down inside. And only God can fill that. But we try to stuff other things in there. We mistake what that longing is, that desire is, what we feel in our soul. And we put other things in its place. We try to fill it up and it's just doesn't work. We misunderstand what it is that we are really feeling. And we will feel the effects when we neglect our souls. Only the Lord can restore our souls. He alone is able to refresh us and renew us and bring us back to that original purpose that He created all of us for. The other part of this verse states that he will guide us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When the Lord is our shepherd, he guides us in the right way. You probably know that the term righteous simply means right with God. It doesn't mean some type of superior goodness or holiness we have attained. In fact, this was one of the things that Jesus got into trouble with the religious leaders of his day. For they believed that they could attain this righteousness in their lives, and in fact, they were righteous in their own eyes. They thought they could become righteous by following all the rules and all the regulations of the law and all the other things that they had brought in with it, all of the additions to the law that they had made. And if they just followed those to the letter, then they would be called righteous, that they would be considered righteous. By whom? Not by God, but they would be considered righteous by their own estimation, in their own estimation. A sense of self-righteousness that Jesus said was wrong. There are actually two kinds of righteousness talked about in the New Testament. One is called imputed righteousness. It is righteousness that Jesus won for us when he paid our debt on the cross. And it is the righteousness that we all receive when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, makes us right with God. We receive that acceptance. We receive that standing in God's sight. There's a chorus we used to sing that talks about this kind of righteousness, and it goes like this. I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. For when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. The robe of righteousness. Are you wearing your robe of righteousness? Jesus has provided that robe for all of us. We put that robe of righteousness on because he has made it possible for us to be righteous in the sight of God. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see you anymore. We are the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ. Not because of what we have done. Not because of the fact that we are so good or that we are so great, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of him, we can be right with God. We have right standing with him. That's why we can come to him at any time and make our petitions known. That's why we can come to him and have fellowship with him in our lives. That's why we can come to him and have that acceptance that we all long for, that we can have that openness to his presence, that we can walk right up, as it says in the book of Hebrews, in the letter to the Hebrews, that we can come to the throne of God. We can come boldly to that throne of God. Not brashly, but boldly to the throne of God, because through Jesus, he has won that place, that place for us. There's also another kind of righteousness that we have to live out in our lives on a daily basis. Part of it is coming to the Lord on a regular basis and repenting of our sins, confessing them, and receiving God's forgiveness. That keeps us in right standing with God. Now, some people get mixed up on this. Some people think that when they sin, they lose their salvation, but they don't. They simply lose that fellowship with God, that closeness with God. It's the same with people. If something happens between two people, it interferes with that relationship, doesn't it? And you don't feel that closeness anymore. You don't feel like that we have that same relationship anymore. But we come to the Lord and we confess our sins. And the New Testament says when we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us. We come to Him, He does not turn us away. He doesn't cast us out. He doesn't say, I don't want to see you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. He says, come unto me. We come unto Him, we confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and restore us completely to that relationship we have with Him, with that fellowship, with that relationship. That keeps us in right standing. To me, the communion time is a good time to do that. To look at our lives, Paul said, examine yourselves. Look at your life. Is there anything in your life, or anything in my life that we need to come and bring before the Lord and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. Confess our sins and be renewed in that area of our lives. But the best time is immediately after we have sinned. Don't put it off. Because sometimes when we put it off, we tend to forget about it. There's something else involved in this lived out kind of a righteousness. It means that we are submitting our lives to the Lord so that through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, He can change us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Do you know that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life? He's helping us to see the likeness of Jesus. He's helping us to see ourselves, and He's bringing the two together. He can change us. We sang that song this morning, Change My Heart, O God. He is able to change us more and more, day by day, into the likeness of Jesus. We're becoming more like Him. The more we become like Him, the more righteous we become. Now, it's nothing that we can brag about, because we're not doing it. He's doing it in us and for us. We're cooperating with Him. We're submitting our lives to Him. We're yielding ourselves to Him. We're surrendering our lives to Him more and more. And He is the one who does the changing. He is the one that makes it happen. He's the one that restores us. What is the purpose or the end result of all of this restoration work and righteousness? Or having a right relationship with God continually. The psalmist tells us it is for the Lord's sake. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It is the Lord our shepherd who restores us and guides us. So He is the one who should get all of the glory. Don't you think? He is the one who receives all of the glory. The psalmist in another place said, give unto the Lord the glory, due unto His name, because He has done it all for us, and He has given it all to us. Glory, glory to His name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so glad today that You have made it possible through Your Son Jesus for us to be restored to that original purpose that You created us for. Sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we get lost. But You call us back, Father. You tenderly but strongly call us, Lord, to that place that You have for each one of us. So God, help us to be willing. Help us to lay our lives down before You today and say, here I am, O Lord. Change me. Restore me. Make me what You want me to be. And we'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.